Praise the Lord. Now we're set. Now we're ready to walk by faith. You know, I don't think we realize what it means to walk by faith. You know, but some of us are learning. You know, just like Ron up here, he's getting it in his spirit. Y'all know that for the last year and a half, he's went everywhere he went in a wheelchair. And last week, he decided to walk here in church. And so he got out of the wheelchair and walked all the way around. And he went home that night pushing his wheelchair. And he come back in tonight walking without it. And so he's walking with his cane a little bit to stabilize himself. But for a year and a half in a wheelchair, and now he's walking without one, that's a good start. Wouldn't you say so, Lisa? Praise the King. He's learning how to walk by faith. Just like I told him, I said, the more you praise the King, I mean, the quicker those legs will get strong, and you won't even need that little prop. You know, you'll be running. You know, so that's what it takes, isn't it, Dave? I mean, praising the King. Praise the King. Dave knows that well. You know, he's learned it really well. But a lot of us have learned this well. You know, we know that the King loves praise and worship. You know, like I've said all the time, you know, the reason I know he loves praise is because he's a man. He's a man. You don't have to buy a man a birthday card. You don't have to buy him a Christmas present. But if he does something right, tell him he really done a good job. Praise him. And it makes, if a woman, do what? Amen. Now there's a smart woman right there. Yeah, if it's your husband, even if he done it wrong, you know, I mean, I think about a little boy one time that his grandmother was painting the room in her house. And he's a little guy. And he was watching grandmother paint this room. And she said, he said, Grandma, why are you painting that room? She said, because I want it to look pretty. And said, they look so pretty when you paint them. Well, he's listening to all of this. Well, he had a bunch of colors and stuff, those watercolors and things and everything. And so he thought, I'll paint my room. Mama will really like it. So he went in there and he done a great job. I mean, he worked diligently and he painted until he thought he had it perfect. I mean, he painted signs on it. He did everything. And when he got through, he went and said, Mom, I got something I got to show you. This will really make you happy. What's this, son? And he said, come back. I want to show you what I've done. And she, when she walked in and she saw what he had done to his room, now, you talk about a smart woman. Now, you know, a lot of them would say, you little dummy. What do you mean painting the walls? I didn't tell you to. Is that what a lot of them would say? And you would have ruined him. I mean, you would have broke his spirit. You would have killed his spirit. But she said, oh, son, it looks so pretty. But let me show you some touch-up things we can do to even make it look nicer. And she showed him how to paint the room to get it back where it really did look good. But I thought, when I heard that story, I thought, you know, this was a woman of great supernatural intelligence from God. She had to have been led by the Spirit, because the average person, they just jump all over you, the kid, instead of tell them. But, you know, men, if women, you know, it doesn't say women live with your husbands according to knowledge, but it does say husbands live with your wives according to knowledge. But when women learn, like Rosemary said a while ago, you know, if your husband does something and he doesn't do it even perfect, if he does the best he can to do something, tell him, hey, honey, that was wonderful. You really are something. I'm so glad I'm married to you. And go put your arms around him, hug him. He loves that. He loves it. He loves to be praised. I mean, men care less about birthday gifts and all that kind of stuff. Women, they're just the opposite. Women love to be told how beautiful they are. They love to be told, you know, it's your birthday and how much I love you. Here's your birthday. They love gentleness and kindness. You know, that's what women love. I've never seen a woman that didn't love that. you know, her husband to come in and tell her how pretty she was and how much he loved her. And, oh, here's a birthday card, and I want to take you out to dinner tonight on your birthday since you're so special to me. I really love you, honey. You're something. Don't women love to hear that? I'm sure they do. I never seen one that didn't love to hear that, you know. So, guys, you know what guys do? If they get them a birthday card, they come in, throw a card on the table, said, here. What's that? Oh, I stopped by. After you said 10 times this last week your birthday's coming up today, I thought I better stop by and get you a birthday card. I mean, and he wonders why he don't get no dinner tonight. He ain't very smart, is he? No. You know, if he was smart, he'd done it a different way. You know, but, you know, guys and girls do what? Oh, my microphone is echoing a little. Okay, praise the Lord. But anyway, we need to learn these things. And as we learn these things, where are we going to learn how to treat people, what people like? Where are we going to learn this? From the Word, from God's Word. And this book of Proverbs is a great book. You know, it'll teach you so many wonderful things. It'll teach you all. In fact, I don't know if you've noticed how many places it talks about, you know, what causes things and what people like, what they don't like, what will bring sickness upon you, what will bring death upon you. Well, it's all in the book of Proverbs. You know, if you didn't study nothing else but them 31 chapters of the book of Proverbs, you know, you could live your life and live it abundantly if you just knew those. In fact, I know of a young man and woman. They're now grown, of course, but when they were little growing up, their mother was a great spiritual authority. And she wanted her children to memorize all 31 chapters of the book of Proverbs. And, oh, they fussed. Oh, they fussed because they thought Mama was so mean. Well, she finally said, okay, if y'all will just memorize the first 6 chapters, that will be sufficient. Well, the daughter, of course, she now is a grown woman, and she said, I only got one thing to say about my mother. She should have stood her ground. She said those first 6 chapters, having those committed to memory, they have answered so many questions for me and made things so much easier for me in my life. I can only imagine if I'd have memorized all 31 what it would have done to me. And she's right. You know, and of course the son, he says the same thing. But he said, you know, we thought mother was the meanest woman in the world that commanded us to memorize 31 chapters of Proverbs. But they did memorize the first 6. And so that really has, it affected their lives. And so, of course, we've already discussed the first 6. Now we're going to start, where are we going to start, Dave? Which is one? You'll pull it up for me?
You want the NLT?
Yeah, let's start out with the NLT, yeah. We'll get the right one up here in just a second.
King James, sorry.
Huh?
It'll be in the King James.
It'll be in the King James? Okay.
Chapter 13 will be in the NLT.
Okay. Proverbs. Okay, that's where I thought it was, 12:17. That's what I'd even marked in my Bible, so I thought, oh, I'm okay. I marked a little line right beside the 17, and I thought, okay, 12:17. I thought, okay, that's where we are. So, anyway. Okay, yeah, we may switch back and forth. The NLT. In fact, if you've got the NLT there, we may read a little bit here and then we'll switch over to the NLT because it's real easy to understand. And I've read both of them today many times. But let's come to the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you and praise you for this magnificent book of Proverbs that you were so wise to put this book here for us. And today we are so blessed because we're one of the few generations in the last 2,000 years that have had this in our presence where we can read it anytime we want to. Lord, we are so grateful that you sent somebody to invent the printing press and then give men knowledge and wisdom so that they didn't have to hand write this, so they could print it in mass production so all of us could have one. And Lord, thank you, and we want to praise you. Now, Lord, as we read it and study it, we ask you to illuminate our hearts and our minds so we'll believe what you said and we'll start doing what you say, so we can be blessed. And we thank you and praise you, Father, for this mighty book that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. In Proverbs 12:17, an honest witness tells the truth. A false witness tells lies. That's pretty simple, but it's amazing that how many people do not tell the truth. And it's amazing how many people in the church don't even tell the truth. You know, you can run into people, even in church, and of course we know that, you know, God hates lying. Now, if God says he hates lying, why do we lie? You know, that hasn't been one of my fallacies in life, lying. I've tried to always be truthful about everything. But I know that there are some people, it just, sometimes the truth would fit better, and they'd tell you a lie. And so I thought, wow, they don't really know, you know, that God hates that, or they wouldn't do that. But an honest witness always tells the truth, and a false witness tells lies. You know, when you get on a stand, if you get somebody that's not an honest witness and they tell a lie, you know, in fact, I remember a man that I knew extremely well, and he was a very godly man, and he was in a grocery store one day shopping. He had went in there with his wife, and she was down one aisle. He went down another aisle to look for something, and I have known this man for years. He and his wife both had been in my Sunday school class for 2 or 3 years. And I'd been in their home. They had two beautiful children this big themselves. And their children were just as sweet as kids as I ever saw. It was a sweet, beautiful family. And a little girl screamed in the aisle he was in. And he said he didn't know what she screamed for. But she went and told her mother that the man in that aisle had flashed himself to her. And do you know, upon that one little girl's testimony, they sent that man to prison for 3 years. He spent 3 years in prison for that. I don't believe he did that. He never had any kind of spirit of lust that I could see upon him. He had a beautiful wife. He had two beautiful children. He never ran out on his wife. He was a pretty strong employee for a pretty large company here in the Metroplex. He was up in management. And when they were checked and the people that were talked to, none of them said he had ever done anything like this or even acted like this. But upon that one little girl, about a 10-year-old girl, say so, that man, a jury convicted him, and he went to prison for 3 years. Isn't that awful? I believe the little girl was lying. I don't know what made her do that, other than she had a demon. But even after my friend got out of jail, I said, now that you're out, he and I one day were sitting there talking, and of course I had ministered to his family while he was in jail, because now then she don't have a husband. And when something, I remember one time she called me, she said, Thurman, the man, I took the car in to put new tires on it, and he tells me that I need to have the whole front end overhaul. It's going to cost $350 to put ball joints in it and everything. I just thought, what should I do? I don't have my husband to call on now. What should I do? I said, you bring that thing out here this afternoon. Don't you dare let them work on it until I check it. So she brought that car out there. I looked at it. I checked the ball joints on that car. There was nothing wrong with that car. Nothing. Not a thing. I told her, I said, go somewhere else and get your tires. I said, just go down there and tell them you want a new set of tires. You don't need nothing else. And she bought that new set of tires, and she drove it 2.5 more years until her husband got out and never did have any tire wear or nothing. So I think about the people that lie to you. You know, and they take a woman, especially a woman, that don't know anything about engineering, and man, they'll tell you something and you don't know. Of course, they'll do that to men too. There's a lot of men don't know a thing about a car. But usually it's a woman. You know, a woman, she don't know nothing about a car, and they know you don't know nothing about a car. Now, there's a lot of honest grudges. But, you know, I think about here a while back. Well, I say here a while back, it's been a lot of years ago, when I used to watch a little television. On the news, they used to have people that would go out and do things and check out operations, and they took a car and they broke the little tang on the rotor on the distributor, which throwed it out of time about 10 or 15 degrees, and it didn't run very good at all. So they hidden cameras, and they took it to a shop with hidden cameras and voice recording and asked the mechanic what he thought was wrong with the car. Some of them drove it. Some of them just listened to it. One guy told him, well, he needed a complete valve job. It cost $700 or whatever. Well, they recorded all that. Then they took it to another shop. And this guy would tell them that it needed whatever, maybe new spark plugs and wires, and it's going to cost $300. And they took it to seven or eight shops. They got the names and the number of the people and everything, and had them on camera. And these guys don't know they're all being recorded. They finally took it to a little shop and said, what do you think this car needs? See, it's West running. The guy wrote my hood, revved up. He said, sound like it's way out of time. He jerked the distributor cap off. Oh, he said, it's real simple right here. You just got a rotor broke in here. No problem. Run in, got a new one, stuck it on there, put the cap on it, run perfect. He said, how much over? He said, nothing. Come back and see me when you really need something. They had him on there too. I'll bet you he got a lot of business, don't you? But all them others, I mean, they were condemned. All these people lying. You know, or at least they were telling what they thought, but obviously they didn't have enough knowledge. So they were false witnesses. You know, now you think you can't find some of them around out here today? They're all over the place. You know, false witnesses. They'll tell you things that you don't need. You know, and especially if you're a woman, especially when it comes to a car or something in your house or something like that. An honest witness tells the truth. A false witness tells lies. Now, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. Some people make cutting remarks. I mean, it seemed to me like I read something over in the New Testament that the Lord told us to make no jesting and no coarse joking. Is that in the New Testament too? Oh, it is. Is it, Deborah? Yeah. Now then, if it is in the New Testament, if it's in the book of Proverbs under the law, and he tells us there, some people make cutting remarks. But he says, but the words of the wise bring healing. So if the words of the wise bring healing, then the cutting remarks, what are they going to do? They're not going to bring healing, right? So what are they going to bring? They're going to bring sickness and disease and death. Because how many times when somebody says something cutting to you, when they walk up and say something nasty to you, does it make you feel good? What if somebody walked up to you and said, that's the ugliest dress I ever saw in my life today? Would that make you feel good? No. What would you think if somebody walked up to you and said, you know, good grief, woman, didn't you comb your hair today? You've been sleeping all day? I mean, what would you say?
I'd cry.
You'd cry, see? So you're a normal woman, see? You know, but people make cutting remarks, don't we? And we do stupid things. But the Lord says that the words of the wise bring healing. I mean, we should be very careful what comes out of our mouth. Shouldn't we, Kim? We should be nice. You should say nice things and talk nice things. We don't want to bring sickness and disease upon ourselves. In fact, under the New Covenant, under the remarks that Paul said, where he says, no jesting and no coarse joking. He put it right there in the same place where he said, also, no fornication, no adultery. Obviously, they fit right in there alongside. You somebody think, gee, surely Jesus would think fornication and adultery was worse than coarse joking and jesting. But no, not according to God's word. He puts them both in the same category. See, we're the ones that categorize sin, right? If I make a cutting remark to you or jest about you, Lisa, you and I probably wouldn't think that's as bad as if somebody committed adultery, right?
I know better now.
You know that.
I know better now. I know that it's the same.
Now you know they're the same because you read it in the Word, didn't you?
Right.
Yeah. So before, you know, you think, oh, well, you know, a little jesting, a little joking, you know, it's not a big deal. You know, I deal with people all the time, and I've had people at the ministry center, you know, I'm trying to teach them how to walk by faith, and all of a sudden they'll make a cutting remark, or somebody will come in the room and they'll make a cutting remark about that person. I just tell them, I've got to where I'm just point blank, hey, that mouth is going to get you in trouble. I thought you come here to get healed. You're going to have to learn to control and curb that tongue. You can't make those kind of cutting remarks and ever walk in divine health. God's not going to do it. And so, Hey, it's amazing. Some people make cutting remarks. Boy, there's a lot of them. So watch your tongue. Watch what you say. Okay, let's go to the next two. Truth stands. Now we're back to the NLT. Truth stands the test of time. Lies are soon exposed. The truth stands the test of time. Now, let me tell you something. Have you ever had something that you've done that you thought if you told this right now and you did something that you would have to tell a little lie or you was going to be in big trouble? And you told a little lie and you thought, phew, I made it off of that, I'm great. And you told it to your boss or whatever, or to your husband or your wife or whatever. And you think, I got through with that, no problem. And about 6 months later, somebody walked up and said something. And she said, oh, honey, what was that? I don't remember exactly what. Would you tell me that again? And you can't remember it because you forgot it too. But now then the truth you never forget, right? The truth you can tell that the same over and over and over. But a lie you can't remember. And so it'll be different next time. And then probably if you had to tell your wife something 6 months later that you told her a lie to stay out of trouble, and now you're going to have to repeat it, it's going to be so garbly, she's going to be smart enough to say, hey, that's not what you told me last time. So you lied to me somewhere. So why should we ever lie? We shouldn't. Absolutely not. Truth stands the test of time. If you tell the truth, it'll be the same every time. You know, you'll remember it the same. That's just like these stories. In fact, I remember when it had been years after Phil had got healed. And I was somewhere where his mother was. And she wanted me to tell the story to whoever I was there with about Philip's healing, getting rid of his warts and scars. And, man, I told the story. And after I got through, she said, Thurman, how do you remember that like that? She said, you remembered it I just like I was living it over again, just like you did it. She said, everything you said was exactly like it happened. Well, hey, it was the truth. And I remembered exactly how it happened. You know, and so I didn't forget it. So she said, wow, I didn't even remember it that well. And she said, I was right there. But I did. Some people will go around, though, and tell themselves, I have trouble remembering. Oh, you know, I'm over 40. It's just my brain slipping a little. You know, y'all forgive me. Do you hear people make those kind of statements? All maybe you've been guilty of it, huh? Oh, I can't remember. Oh, good grief, you know. But, you know, I'm getting so old. I'm over 40. You know, so that's all this three things that starts going after you start getting old. One of them's your brain, and one of them's, I forget what the other two are. You know, that's the way we talk. Yeah, or somebody will go so far and say, your teeth start falling out. And the third one, I can't remember what it is. Anyway, we make these stupid remarks. Yeah, we keep making these remarks about our body, and our body's listening. You know, it's listening. Our spirit is in control. And so you don't want to do that. So truth stands the test of time, but lies are soon exposed. Yeah, it don't take long. They find out. Deceit fills hearts that are plotting evil. Deceit fills hearts that are plotting evil. Man, you talk about that being the truth. Joy fills hearts that are planning peace. Now then, if you want to walk in peace, you want to keep the shoes of peace on. You know, somebody said, well, I'm going to get up every morning. I know that's one of the gospel shoes of peace that Paul said. That's one of the weapons that we can put on our defense. So I'm going to get up this morning, and I'm going to put my gospel shoes of peace on before I go to work. You don't even understand what it is. You know, if you got to put them on, you better not never take them off. When you go to bed at night, you better wear them to bed. You know, and how do you wear the gospel shoes of peace to bed? Oh, you get mad at your wife and scream at her just before you go to bed. You went to bed with peace shoes on, didn't you? You think you went to bed with your peace shoes on, Jennifer? I think you kicked them plumb off against the wall, don't you? If you ain't got them right out the door. If you ain't got them gospel shoes of peace on, that devil going to get you right through the feet somewhere. He's going to shoot you with a fiery dart. Isn't that right? Go to bed in love. Go to bed loving your neighbor, your wife, yourself, and everything, and God. And when you go to bed like that in peace, you go to bed with the gospel shoes of peace on. And you give no place to the enemy. You don't take these spiritual weapons on and off at night when you go to bed. You wear them all the time. It is a way of life. So when you're walking in peace, you got your shoes of peace on. If you're walking in truth, you got that truth, your breastplate of truth on, your breastplate of righteousness, your loins are girt about with truth. And if you're a child of God, you have the helmet of salvation on and don't never take it off. You know, it's there to protect your brain. Keep it on all the time. But if you stay in peace, your joy will fill your heart. Now, if you go out planning good things, you're planning peaceful things, hey, you'll just have joy. You know, you should always be smiling. You know, always be smiling. I've had so many people, you know, that I've learned over my life, it takes so few muscles to smile, and it takes so many more to frown. So I think, hey.
It takes 17 to smile and 43 to frown. I just read Joyce Meyer had it in a book.
Is that right? Wow. Cheryl said she just read it takes 17 to smile and 43 to frown. Woo! So you want to know why some of y'all are so tired? Joy is like a medicine. It's laughter. It brings health to all of your body. So let's start doing it God's way. Let's don't go around that old grumpy. You know, I don't like that, do you? You know. I can't even do it when I'm full now, can I, Lisa? I bet it's along the other way. They're automatically curved that way. Praise the King. That's a good way to be. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay. Let's go to the no real harm befalls the godly. Now, wait a minute. Do you like that?
Yes.
No real harm befalls the godly. So if we walk in obedience to God's word, we stay godly, what do we have to be afraid of? I mean, he's going to take care of us, isn't he? Ain't no evil can come near your door. All you got to do is walk in obedience to his word. No real harm befalls the godly. But the wicked have their fill of trouble. Now, you want to know why some of us in the church have trouble all the time? Because we're not walking godly. Some of the things we're doing, somebody said, well, a Christian couldn't possibly do that. Oh, some of the meanest people I've ever met said they were Christians. Y'all know where I'm coming from? Ooh, some of them can be a beast, can't they? Yeah. Some of them may be your spouse. You know? I'm serious. You know, there's people that'll come to church. I mean, you know, they put on a good face at church. They get in that car and start home, and they fight all the way home. You know, the kids are sitting in the back seat. I've had the kids tell me when I'd go to the house and start talking to them. You know, the kids, they don't know no different. I say, you know, start talking about peace or something. And they said, well, I'll say one thing. With Mom and Dad's okay as long as we're at church. But boy, when we get in the car going home, boy, there's terror goes on. Screaming, hollering. And they, be quiet. Hey, you can't fool them kids. So if you can't fool them kids, you can't fool God. You know, he knows if you're at peace. No real harm befalls the godly. You know, we talked about Sunday. If you are a man and you want your prayers answered, you got to love your wife like Christ loved the church. You wonder why a lot of families, men, don't get their prayers answered? Because they don't love their wife like Christ loves the church. They treat her like a door knob or something. I don't know what. You know, but they don't show her no respect. They don't love her. They don't listen to her. They won't do anything. They're just, hey, you know, you're just here. Don't talk to me. I've known men like that. You know, they won't listen to nothing their wife says. They won't take her to dinner. They won't buy her nothing nice. They won't buy her, I mean, they won't give her no money at all. You know, nothing. Now, I give mine a dollar, you know, a week, whether she needs it or not. I tell her not to spend it all in one place. A dollar a week. There you go. That's a raise. Praise the Lord. Yeah, no real harm befalls the godly, but the wicked have their fill of trouble. So if you're having a lot of trouble, guess what you need to do? You need to check out your life and see, maybe I'm not that godly anymore. I need to repent of a few things. And if you repent, then you won't have all those troubles. But if you want to start having troubles, just get out of love with God. You can have all kinds of troubles. You can, like that one sign I saw out there, I forget now where it was, somewhere, a big one. Some of y'all seen these great big old billboard signs that somebody, I don't know who did this for a while, they used to put a sign up there and they'd quote a statement and they'd say it down at the bottom, God. Well, one day I was driving along and I saw one that said, if you think the traffic jams are long now, just keep grumbling and complaining, God. And I thought, whoo, that's pretty good. You know, somebody must have read Philippians 2:14, you know. That was pretty good. The Lord hates, if the Lord hates something, we better see what this is. The Lord hates those who don't keep their word. But He delights in those who do. So you tell somebody, I'm going to do something for you. And then, I'll say, you're going to tell them you're going to come over to dinner next Thursday night. And they're getting everything ready. And you don't call. And you don't show up. And you said you'd be there at 7. And they went to all kinds of trouble to fix dinner for you and everything. And so 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock, they finally called you and said, Thurman, where are you? And I said, well, I'm at home. Well, you told me you'd be here and minister to us tonight, so I fixed dinner for you. And you didn't call. Oh, I got busy doing something else. We'll try it again someday. Isn't that something? I mean, if you tell somebody you're going to do something, and let me tell you, your children, I have seen people. In fact, I remember when I was teaching Tim how to swim. He was a little bitty guy and was in a swimming pool. It wasn't very deep, about this deep. No, I guess about this deep. Because I was standing out there in it, and water was up about on here on me. And I was having him jump into the water, and I was grabbing him. I was getting him used to the water, and I was standing real close to the edge, and he'd jump out there, hit right in front of me, and I'd catch him so he wouldn't go under. And at first he was real, concerned about doing this. And, of course, I caught him every time, and there's a guy walked up beside me. He said, I'll tell you how to pull a good joke on that kid. Said, next time he jumps out there, back up and just let him go under. I said, mister, you got to be crazy. He said, what do you mean? I said, I told that boy to jump in here and dad will catch you. And I said, I'm going to tell you the only way I don't catch him if I'm struck dead with lightning before he gets here. Otherwise, I'm going to catch him because I don't want my son to grow up thinking dad's a liar. See, we don't see how we build integrity with our children. You tell your children you're going to do something, do it. Another thing, too, if they do something real bad and you tell them you were really bad in the grocery store, I'm not going to give you a spanking here, but when I get you home, I'm going to give you 3 licks. When you get home, give them 3 licks. Otherwise, they're going to learn you're a liar there, too. Oh, okay. Dad doesn't mean what he says. He told me he was going to give me a busting when I got home, but he forgot it. So next time, I won't even be concerned. And you can raise a regular little hellion. I mean, you can raise one you won't be proud of. I guarantee you. And there's a bunch of them running the streets out there right now, too. There's only one difference. You didn't mean what you said, but them police officers out there do. And they send them to jail. And then they're mad at the world. And whose fault was it? Yours. It was yours. The Lord hates those who don't keep their word, but He delights in those who do. But if God hates it when you don't tell the truth, what do you think the chances are of you getting a prayer answered if you're not a person of integrity? If He hates it, you think He's going to answer your prayer? Not, absolutely not. He hates those who sin. And your sin will separate you from God, and He will not hear your prayer. So there's a lot of things in this book of Proverbs that will show you why we don't get our prayers answered. But He delights in those who do keep their word. So we should keep our word. I'll also tell you a little example I had one time with a man. Of course, I know men. And there was a man, he was at least 20 years older than me, at least 20, maybe more than that. But I went down in the valley, and I was going to buy a little 35-acre irrigated farm. I went down there one time to see my aunt and uncle, and this guy had this little piece of land, and it had alfalfa growing on it, and he had a for sale sign on it. So I went and asked him, I said, what would you take for that 35 acres? And he told me what he'd take for it. And I thought, wow, That's great. That's really reasonable. I thought coming from the Dallas-Fort Worth area, I thought that was extremely reasonable, especially good farmland with irrigation on it. And so I told him, I said, I'll buy it. And he said, well, I tell you what, I can't sell it to you right now. It was in March. He said, I can't sell it to you right now because I've already sold another piece of property this year. And if I sell this one, I'm going to pay too much income tax this year. So he said, tell you what, do. He said, why don't you lease it from me until the end of the year? And I'll even give you the alfalfa crop I've already planted on it. And it was already growing, looking beautiful. I said, man, that's great. I'll just lease it from you. And then he said, the first of the year, you can have it. I said, well, let's go down and let's sign this a contract together. Let's go down to an attorney's office. Oh, he said, I'm a man of my word. He said, I'll tell you, I'll do this. I'll do it. I said, well, I'm a man of my word, too. But I said, sir, you're an older man, and you might die. And I said, if you die, your wife not going to know what kind of agreement you and me made. And she might not sell me that piece of land for this amount of money. So I said, I don't know. So I said, I will not pay you nothing. I won't do nothing. I won't have nothing to do with this unless we go down and put it on paper. Well, okay. I said, it ain't going to cost nothing, Harley. I'll pay for it. I said, it ain't going to cost nothing just to write up a little agreement and get it signed by an attorney. Okay, so we went down to the city close there, and we wrote it up. He said, I got a lawyer that I use, so we went in there, we did it and everything. And the lawyer, since he had already done some other business, he didn't even charge us to do it. It was just a simple little thing. But we had a little contract. Well, this was in March. Well, in December, on or before January the 1st of the next year, I had to come down and put up $5,000 escrow money to buy this piece of property. And so, you know, to show that I was really serious. So on about the 26th or 7th or whatever it was of December, I flew down there and went downtown there and went to that lawyer's office. And I said, I've come to pay my $5,000 escrow on that piece of land. He said, well, Mr. So-and-so said you changed your mind. I said, no, I didn't change my mind. He said, well, he said you did. And he said the deal was off. I said, what's that piece of paper say? He said, it says owner before January the 1st. If you show up with a $5,000 check, it's your land. I said, okay, here's the $5,000 check, my land. Case closed. You can start the proceedings that it's mine. And I'll pay for the rest of it as soon as the deal, as soon as the paperwork's all filled out. He said, well, he sure was in here the other day and said, you changed your mind. Well, okay, I hadn't changed my mind. So later that afternoon, I was out there on the farm, and this guy came in and said, Thurman, I've decided I don't want to sell that land. I said, well, sir, I'm sorry. You know, we signed a contract. You said you were a man of your word. But I said, you obviously are not. You changed your mind. And he said, well, I just don't want to sell it. I said, well, sir, I still want to buy it. And I paid the money down, so the piece of land belongs to me now. It's out of your hands. We had an agreement assigned by attorney. And so he went away kind of angry. But I didn't know why. Until later, I think it was the next day, another man came to me and he said, I want to buy this piece of land. I said, well, it's not for sale. He said, I heard this piece of land was for sale. And he said, I went by and I offered Mr. So-and-so this much money, which was $200 an acre more than I paid for it. And he said it was for sale. And said, I thought I had a deal with him to buy it. But he tells me now that you bought it. I said, yeah, I bought it last March. And so I found out right there, this man was not a man of integrity. He was not a man that kept his word. He was a liar. Now, how many people do you know like that in the world today? When money's involved, there's a lot of them. But it doesn't make it what's involved. Who's in control? God. If you don't keep your word, and you're not a person of integrity, and you draw back on a deal you've made on a handshake with somebody, and then you don't keep your word, God said, I hate that. You know what you've just done? Forget asking God for anything from that day forth. You ain't going to get a prayer answered. Did he say he hates that? Well, if he hates that, and he loves those that keep their word, then I think we ought to do it his way, don't you? I love getting my prayers answered. Don't you, Jennifer?
Amen.
Yeah, praise God. You know, I love it. You know, so, I mean, the Lord hates those who don't keep their word. Anytime you see something like this in the Word, you need to make a mental note. If God hates this, I need to never do this. Because I don't want God to hate anything I do, because I don't want to sin before Him. Because when I do, that means He stops answering my prayers. And I don't want that to happen, that's for sure. But He delights in those who do keep their word. Okay. Wise people don't make a show of their knowledge, but fools broadcast their folly. Boy, you run into some of those, don't you? Huh? You can laugh about that, Dave. You want to think about some of the men you worked with in your life?
Maybe the one that they worked with.
Oh. Oh, goodness.
You passed that
now, huh? You used to be one of those guys yourself, huh?
Yeah.
I get tickled at Dave whenever we were trying our best to get him healed. When I said, Dave, you got to get rid of every sin to get healed. He said, every sin? All these things? I got to stop doing all these things? And then we begin to change. And he found out he had a bunch of them. A whole bunch of them. And of course, as he started reading the Word, then he found out there was a whole bunch he didn't even know about. That's what happens when you start reading God's Word. You find out what the King hates, and you find out what He likes. And so when you find out what He dislikes, you stop doing them, right?
Right.
Absolutely, right now. That's what you do. That's like today, I walked into the ministry center. We'd been hauling stuff out and working busy and all kinds of stuff. And I come back in and we'd all been running like crazy doing things. And I come back, I said, you know, these girls are just working me so hard. What am I going to do with them? And Dave, he was down the hall. He just held his hand and he said, I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to walk in love. That's what I'm going to do. Dave has learned that when you get out of love, it makes you sick. And we don't like that, do we, Dave? No, so we're going to walk in love. So that's wise people don't make a show of their knowledge, but fools broadcast their folly. I mean, some people can't wait to get in your presence to tell you what they know and what they can do and how many things they've done and all the things they can do. I mean, this is men and women. You know, some of them will tell you. They just can't wait. Now it says, work hard and become a leader. Be lazy and become a slave. How many people do you know that don't like hard work? I mean, there's lots of them out there that want a good job that pays good money. They want to do what you do, but they want the money you make, but they don't want to do what you do to get it. I think about, you know, I had a great job, as an engineer working for a corporation, and they paid me well, but they didn't tell me when to come to work. They didn't tell me when to quit. I've just put in 10 or 12 hours every day, at least 5 days a week for them, and sometimes 6 days a week, and I never said anything to anybody. I worked hard, and I was amazed when I went back and checked my records. Whenever I worked for this one company, they had a span there for about 5 years where things were really growing, and the company was growing, and they had a lot of money made. And so for those that could meet the criteria, they would give you a 10% increase in pay. Well, for all 5 of those years in a row, I got a 10% increase every year. It was amazing. You know, when I asked the VP one day, I said, boy, you know, I said, it's really nice to get this raise. I said, did everybody get this much money? He said, oh, no, only those that work hard. And he said, you exceed all the criteria that's laid out. He said, you're a hard worker. Well, the Lord says, work hard and become a leader. Well, I did. I worked hard and they made me a leader. I mean, I run the show and I was grateful for that. But He says, be lazy and become a slave. So which way you want it? You know, everybody wants the money. Everybody wants the position, but they don't want to apply themselves to get there. They just don't want it. They don't want the responsibility. Now then, let's go to verse 25. Yeah, next couple. Worry weighs a person down. An encouraging word cheers a person up. Worry. Now, as children of God, why should we worry about anything, since the King says, cast all your cares on me, for I care for you? So why should we worry about anything? Do we worry? Sure, lots of people do. I'm past that. I don't worry about nothing. I know who the king is. I know he's going to take care of me. And I don't worry about nothing. I mean, absolutely nothing. It makes no difference what happened. I ain't worried about it. I mean, they've really learned that today, that Yeshua and him had their first baby when they were trying their best to walk by faith. And she's still bleeding. And he finally called me. He said, Thurman, we've gone as far with faith as we can go. He said, my wife looks like she might die, and I can't afford to lose her. He said, do you know where the closest hospital around here is? And I said, yes, I do. I said, if you'll meet me down at the intersection of 407 and 35, I'll lead you to it. He said, we'll be right there. So Grandma and him and Yesha jumped in the car, and they come over there, and we pulled out on the interstate, and Highway 35, and the speed limit 65 miles an hour, and he followed right behind me with his wife sick, and I'm driving exactly 65. We got to the hospital, he said, I'll say one thing, you're really a man of faith. He said, you didn't even speed. You knew that's my wife, and she's critical, and you didn't even speed. I said, I ain't concerned or worried about nothing. I know who's in control, and I know your wife ain't going to die. You know, and so we got there, and praise God, everything did go good. We had a little prayer time there. And you know, if, like Cheryl and me both say, if we ever seen Dave on his knees pleading for his wife's life, it was that day. I mean, he was repenting of every sin. He thought she was fixing to die. I mean, she looked bad. And when a man's on his knees on the floor beside you saying, oh, God, God, if I've done anything, Lord, I repent. He didn't want his wife to die. But you knew who the power had the power, didn't you, Dave? Yes, you did. And that's a very smart man that learns that's where he needed to be, on his knees talking to the king, because the king's the one who's going to heal his wife. And he did, of course, and he brought her through that. Now then, encouraging word cheers a person up. If an encouraging word cheers a person up, why should we ever give anybody anything but an encouraging word? We should never do anything to cut them down or make them feel bad, right? Let's do something encouraging for them, you know. Help them out, you know. Do something, you know. Bless them, you know. Whatever it takes, you know. Help do something to encourage people. Hey, you can do it. Slap them on the back and say, hey, you can do this. Get out there. You know, it ain't over yet. You know, you ain't in your grave yet. Praise God. You can go do something good. Get out there and get started. Slap them on the back one time and say, praise the Lord, but Jesus ain't nothing impossible. Start quoting the word. To him who believes, nothing's impossible. So, God didn't cut you short or nothing. Just start thinking like God and you can go do anything. The godly give good advice to their friends. The wicked lead them astray. I mean, if somebody's not walking totally in obedience to God's word, you really don't want to go to them for advice. Or they can certainly lead you down the wrong path. Now then, I'll tell you, you can take a guy going to church every Sunday and he can give you some wrong advice. You know, because he's not where he needs to be in God. I remember days when I gave people wrong advice. And it may still be some of those times. I may not be right all the time, but I know I'm right a whole lot more now than I was 30 years ago. Because I know a whole lot more of the Word today. You know, then I didn't 30 or 40 years ago. I knew some of the Word, but I didn't know near as much as I know now. So I could give you some advice and sometimes it might be good and sometimes it wasn't. But the godly, the more you spend time with God, the more godly you become. And when you get to really become godly, you'll give good advice to your friends. And, of course, you'll try to give godly advice to the ones that are wicked, too, but usually they won't listen. You know, you can try, but, you know, they won't listen as a rule. Okay, next verse. Got one verse left. Lazy people don't even cook the game they catch. They want to bring it home and let you cook it for them. In fact, they don't even want to clean the fish. They can go out and have all kinds of fun fishing and bring it home and say, would you clean the fish for me and cook them so we can have a good dinner? No. Go out there and clean them things and cook, and you know, bring them in. And I'll cook them for you, but you at least clean them. Lazy critters. Oh, there's not any lazy people in the world. Is there? I'm telling you, there's some lazy critters out there. There is some people that don't want to work. I mean, some people out there, I mean, I think of this one boy. I only fired one boy working for me in the engineering world. I had a young 26, 7, 8-year-old, whatever he was. And we had a major project. We had to get out. And I told him, I said, son, I am wearing my work clothes the next few days, and this project is so big, and we're going to get this thing done. And it's going to take a lot of hours, but I got to get it done by Friday. And so Wednesday and Thursday, we worked about 16 hours a day. And then we went home, and he lived a whole lot closer to the airport than I did. And I went home and slept. And then that Thursday night when we left, I said, now, and we left about 11 o'clock. I said, you be here in the morning at 8 o'clock, no later than 8. He said, Mr. Scrivener, I'm so tired. I said, son, you're half my age. I said, go home and get a good night's sleep and be here in the morning at 8 o'clock. I said, that'll give you at least 7 hours sleep tonight. I said, you know, you go home at 11, you get home in bed by 12, you get up and you get here by 8 o'clock, you ought to be able to get at least 7 or 7.5 hours sleep. You ought to be a ball of fire at your age. Well, I left it after he did. I was finished up doing some things, and I left it at midnight. The next morning at 6, I was back because I had to get that project finished, and he didn't show up till about 10. When he walked in, I said, where have you been? He said, Mr. Scrivener, I was so tired. I just couldn't get up this morning. I had a project I knew I had to get out, but I said, tell you what, son, why don't you just go back home and go to bed and get a good night's rest? He said, really? I said, yeah, but don't come back to work Monday either. I don't need you. I don't need you. He said, you mean you're firing me? I said, yes. I said, if I'm twice your age and you can't do what I did, I left after you did, and I was here at 6 o'clock this morning and you can't even make it in by 8, I said, I don't need a man like that working for me. I said, just get your tools and go home. That's the only boy I ever fired in the engineering world. Hey, I don't like a lazy man, do you? If he's half my age and he can't keep up with me, you know, I don't expect him to do everything I do, but I expect him at least to do half what I do, you know. And if he can't do that, then I don't need him. I need somebody else. Well, what is it? It's laziness in people. You know, they tell themselves, I can't do this. Hey, you need to get over that lazy streak and become a ball of fire. Now then, who can really become a ball of fire if you're a born again Christian? Anybody can. All you got to do is start saying, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You can do it. You can do it. Praise the Lord. But it says lazy people don't even cook the game they catch. But the diligent make use of everything they find. Now that should be us. That should be the body of Christ, right? We should make use of everything. We should be diligent, I mean, with everything. You know, we should not be slothful. If there's anybody, if you're working for anybody and you're a Christian, as you work for them, they should say, somebody said, who is the best employee you got? Your name ought to be on their lips. Do you know why that person is so good? I don't know, but they're the best I got. You know, I don't know why they're so good, but man, they work harder than anybody out there. And said, well, let's go talk to them. You go out there and say, you know, why do you work so hard? He said, well, you know, I really don't work for you. Amen. Well, what do you mean by that? I'm a Christian and I work for the King. His name's Jesus Christ. I'm trying to please the King. I'm trying to be diligent about everything I do. And if I please him, I got a feeling I'm going to please you. And so if that's the way all of us would live our life, everybody would want to be a Christian because they know we're not the normal. We're what I would call the cream of the crop. We're the best at what we do. We work hard. You know, we don't take nothing laying down. You know, we bounce back. We get knocked down. Hey, we stand back up and go again. Nothing can keep us down. We're children of the King. He's empowered us with everything. I mean, you have the mind of Christ. Somebody said, well, I just can't think. I couldn't possibly do that. Hey, you don't realize who you are yet. You don't realize you have the mind of Christ. You don't realize you're a joint heir with a King. You don't realize that He's already seated you in heavenly places. Everything that belonged to Jesus, He's given to you. Everything. And what could Jesus do? It didn't make a difference. He was building furniture or casting out demons or healing the sick, cleansing the lepers or raising the dead. I bet he built some of the best furniture there was. You know it? And I bet he didn't grumble doing it either. I bet he was glad.
It was joy.
It was joy. That's right. It was joy. Okay, Proverbs 13. Oh, there's a 28? Oh, okay, in the NLT? Okay, so in a, okay, Proverbs 28. Let's go to the, see what that says in the King James. The way, oh, that's a good one too. The way of the godly leads to life. Their path does not lead to death. Hey, I like that one, don't you? The way of the godly, if we are godly and we walk godly before the Lord, the way of the godly leads to life. In other words, there's no sickness and disease in life, is there? I mean, real life. But their path does not lead to death. Now, why are so many Christians sick then? We don't know what's available to us, do we? We spend too much time with the world. Cheryl and I went by her daughter's restaurant Sunday night after we left here. I never heard so much hollering and screaming in all my life. Bunch of men, not a few women in there, most of them guys though. And they were watching some men jump around over a little pig skin out there on the football field. Isn't that something? It was amazing, you know, that they're throwing that little ball and they're screaming and hollering and jumping up and doing all kinds of crazy things, watching these huge football screens. And I thought, I bet you if I were to walk up and get somebody healed right here in this place, nobody would even jump up and scream or say nothing. Nobody would holler for Jesus. Isn't that amazing? In fact, I remember one night I was out there at Christie's restaurant. And one of the guys that Cheryl told me, she said, this man right here has a bad rotator cuff. Will you pray for him? I said, sure. And so I reached up and laid my hands on him. I said, you go to church? He said, no. I said, you believe in Jesus? Oh, he said, I believe Jesus. I don't know what he believes about Jesus, but I've since learned he's definitely walking in several different kinds of sin. And I thought, I didn't know all that then, so I prayed the prayer of faith for him. I asked God to be merciful to him, forgive his sins, and heal him. And I was out there a few weeks later, and he just attacked me. He said, Thurman, I am healed. I can play ball again. That rotator cuff is completely healed. But he didn't stop his sins. I found that he's still sinning. I thought, you know, God, when you say your mercy is new every morning, you know, of course, there's some of us sitting here in this room glad his mercy is new every morning. I guess that includes probably 100% of us. Aren't we glad his mercy is good, new every morning? Because if it wasn't, woo, we might all be dead, right? Wow. The way of the godly leads to life. Their path does not lead to death. So if we don't walk godly, then where does our path lead us? To an early death. Now then, a lot of Christians die early, don't they? And they really do. A lot of them die early. I've known a lot of them that I used to not understand these principles. So when especially that little 20, what was she, 24, 25-year-old girl. I got, there was a woman about 40 years old. I came to my office one time and with a man. And I talked to them about Jesus. And the woman had both knees in bad shape. And so I prayed for this woman right there in my office. She was a Catholic girl. And she's about a 40-year-old woman. And I prayed for her and God healed both of her knees. I mean, both of them. And it was awesome. She got so excited over Jesus after that. She just had trouble, you know, staying in the Catholic Church. You know, she wanted to get into a different kind of church. And so she really began to come to my church a lot at healing schools and all kinds of things. And then one day she called me and she said, Thurman, my niece, she's about, I think she said 24. She said, my niece is at home and I mean in the hospital, in hospice, and said she's not doing good at all, and said she has this bad cancer. She said, would you come over and meet me at Bertelsen at the hospice house and pray for her this afternoon? And I said, sure. And so I drove over there, and I pulled down there to the hospice house and the hospital, and I got pulled in a parking lot. Just about the time I did, this 40-year-old woman pulled in, and because I didn't know where I was going in there. And so she took me right into the hospital where her niece was. Now, she was expecting her niece to get healed because she had saw herself with her two bad knees get healed virtually instantly when I prayed for her. I had her repent of her sins, and I prayed for her and God healed her. Well, when I went in there, I met this little 23, 24-year-old girl laying on the bed. She looked awful. And I walked up there, and there was a man standing beside her, and I asked him, I said, who are you? And he said, I'm her dad. I said, oh, okay. And so I began to talk to her, ask her, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Do you go to church? Well, not very much. And I said, for some strange reason, I said, do you have any children? She said, I have two, a 7-year-old and a 5-year-old boy. I said, well, where's your husband then? And she said, I don't have a husband. I said, how long have you been divorced? She said, I've never been married. I said, young lady, you're telling me as a Christian, you have a 7-year-old and a 5-year-old, and you've never been married, and God told you in His Word, if you defile this temple with sexual immorality, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6, He said, if you defile this temple with sexual immorality, I will destroy your temple. I said, didn't it put any fear in your heart? She said, I didn't know that. I said, didn't you read anywhere in the Bible where you said, I hate fornication? Well, she said, I guess I didn't know there was a consequence. I thought, you know, we're stupid. We are really stupid as Christians. I don't know what we believe when we read this book. But I said, will you repent and make God a promise that you will never, never have sex with another boy in your life unless you're married to him? She thought a minute and she said, you know, I don't know if I can make that kind of a promise or not. I said, young lady, if you can't, you can't get well. Wow. She couldn't. I prayed for her. But 3 days later, she died. Isn't that something? When God said in that word in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6, you know, He talks about committing sins of sex. And He said, if you do, you defile your temple with this sexual immorality. I'll destroy your temple. People just don't believe that. Boy, if they did, there'd be no sex in the church today if they wasn't married, would they? But see, people don't know. And so then we wonder why so many people in a church, you walk up there and you look at this handsome young man or this beautiful woman that's only 40 years old, not married, dead, cancer or whatever, and you think, gee, you know, but you know, we don't ever even think why they died. We don't ever even ask the question. Wonder why she's dead. She's only 40 years old. She ought to be running around here doing all kinds of things. She ought to be healthy. Why did sickness and disease come upon her body? You know, I guess because of my engineering background, anytime anything failed, I wanted to know why. I guess when I see a human being, that's one of the best engineered things in the world. You know that? The engineer and architect that designed this thing you live in, he's kind of out of this world. You know that? And when something fails in it, you got to know something wrong went wrong, and it wasn't him. So guess where the problem's got to be? Right here. And it's sin. Yes, Ray?
And the first thing they do, or in most cases, they blame God.
Oh, of course. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, you take a man or something and he dies, or one of his children die, he's mad at God. I mean, yeah, he may be down here cussing, drinking, hanging out in the bars, running around with the wild women, and then coming home to his wife, one of his kids die, he gets mad at God. See, this God, he's not a loving God. He killed one of my kids. Well, he killed one of his kids because of his sin. You know, he didn't straighten up it. See, the Lord makes us a promise. If you'll walk godly, holy before me, I'll bless you and your children. I'll satisfy all of you with a long, healthy life. See, we don't believe it, do we? But, see, it's just amazing what we don't believe. The way of the godly lead to life. Their path does not lead to death. But the godly, does a godly sin? No. The godly is not supposed to sin at all. You know, that's something that we were talking about before Bible study tonight, that is hard to get that across to some people, that we can go through the day today without sin. I mean, the average person, even in the church, don't believe we can do that, do they? No. You can't go through this day without sin. I sure can. I guarantee I can. You know, I'm going to go through this day. I'm going to walk in obedience to His Word. I am not going to sin. If I do sin, the Holy Spirit is going to convict me immediately that I've sinned. Do you always know when you sin? Sure. There's that little inward voice. You know, I got real tickled at Cheryl. She told this in church the other night, so I guess she wouldn't mind if I tell it again. She come into my office. She don't know which one I'm going to tell, so she's thinking, oh, here we go again. Some people say, I wouldn't want to be married to him because my life would be an open book. Because, oh, well, that's the way life is. She come in my office and said something to me, and she was going to go back and take a bath. And I said, well, I was fixing to...
I haven't told this in church.
Oh, I thought you had, yeah.
I don't think so, but you go ahead.
I can go ahead and tell it. Maybe you ought to tell it. Maybe you ought to tell it. It was so good because she told it somewhere. And
I
she
told it in the car privately and said...
Why don't you tell them what you did? It's so good. Hey, let me give you the microphone. Let you tell them exactly how it happened. Oh, me. I was trying to be so loving and kind that night.
Okay. Before I tell something on me, I guess I need to tell something on you so that we're even before I start.
Sure, that's okay. I mean,
no,
I know I make horrible
mistakes. Light jesting, not coarse jesting. No, the other day I went in there and I'd been working late diligently, you know, and so I decided I was going to go take a bath and then I was going to work on the little music, play it, you know, while I was taking the bath and everything. And he says, well, I'm fixing to come back there and take a bath. And I went, oh, no, you're going to, you know, get into my time. You know, because it's late and it's 12:30 and he's going to be in bed and that means I can't play it, the music. And so, I don't think I said it with a sweet attitude either. I know I didn't, because after I said it, I thought, where'd that come from, you know? So I walk down the hall. I walk out of his office and I walk down the hall and I immediately stumble on a stool and hurt my middle toe and then fell against the table and hurt my elbow. I went, okay, Lord, I'm so sorry. I said that a while ago. He's the anointed one. What am I doing telling him he can't go in there and take a bath? Yeah. So, yes, I did that.
Yeah, it was kind of funny because when she said it, she said it in such a cutting way, really, you know, and I thought, whoa, I'm not going to say nothing to that. I'm just going to walk in love. And so, you know, because, you know, I had also been out working hard all day and I was soaking wet with sweat and I'd come in at 10 o'clock at night, hot, soaking wet with sweat, and I'm trying to answer some phone calls and everything and emails, and about 12 o'clock I'm totally exhausted. And just as she walked in, she said, what are you fixing to do? I said, I'm fixing to go back, take a bath and go to bed. I am wore out. And that's when she said, that's what I was fixing to do. I was going to go back there and take a bath, and then I was going to sing and practice. And if you go back there and do it, I can't do it. So she just walked out of the office. And I thought, whoa, she wasn't very nice at all. I didn't say a word. And she goes right down the hall, stubs her toe, and falls on the table and everything else. I'm glad the Lord got her attention, give her a spanking instead of me. But let me tell you, we can all get a spanking from God. You know it? You know, I'm telling you, that's just like the day me and Dave was out there putting that window in. You know, Dave remembers that good. I'm lightly grumbling. I'm putting all these screws back in this window. And all of a sudden, yeah, that's right. it's like this. Here's the way you lightly grumble. I've got the drill, put the screws, I put them all in, but this one. And I'm fixing to put this one in. And I said, if my wife had only used a normal size bathtub, I could have got it through the door. And that's what I said. And I went to screw that screw in. The gun turned sideways. My head hit the frame, ripped it wide open right there. I looked up at David. He said, "I ain't touching that with a 10-foot pole." He said, "You know what you done wrong, don't you?" I said, "So see, when I do something, he gets my attention too." See, yeah. I mean, the thing about it is, we do not realize the times God does things to us. And somebody said, "No, that wasn't God doing that. How come I put every screw in, never had a slip, nothing went wrong, everything was perfect, and then I grumble one time, and that last screw turned sideways. And not only did the screw turn sideways, but I'm pushing it hard enough, my head goes forward and hits the edge of the drain on the bit, and just rips my eyebrow open, and blood just started gushing out." Somebody says, "I don't believe that." Okay, you try it sometime. You find out. You just try it. You know, you'll find out. We found out it works, doesn't it, Dave? Dave's already found out even when you grumble internally and don't voice it. And, of course, I found that out the other day myself. And God told me, you know, that's why this problem had to come up in my life, because I was internally grumbling about something. I did not open my mouth, but He was perceiving my thoughts. And I'm grumbling about something, and He told me that's why everything that happened in the next 2 or 3 days that bad happened to me. When I went to Him, finally I said, "Okay, God, that's it." I said, "This is it. You said, no curse comes upon me undeserved. Everything I've done, I've either hurt myself, cut myself, tore up something, broke something, or whatever." I said, "What have I done wrong?" And when I asked that question, man, He just immediately began to, thoughts began to come to my mind. "You did this wrong, this wrong, this." I thought, "Oh, okay, God, You got my attention. I repent." And so, He has a way about that, you know it? He can get your attention. So, wow. The way of the godly leads to life. Their path does not lead to death. So if we'll walk in obedience to His Word, our life can be long and healthy upon this earth. And that's what I like, don't you? A long, healthy life. Okay, now let's go to Proverbs 13, chapter 13, verse 1. A wise child accepts a parent's discipline. Now, there's some wise children out there, and there's some that's not so wise. But a wise child will accept a parent's discipline. If the dad has to spank you or withhold privileges or whatever, depending on your age, then a wise one will accept that as a discipline. But it says a young mocker refuses to listen. I mean, those little guys, I tell you what, there's a lot of single mothers raising those kinds of children because they have no manly figure, and the boys are strong, and it's hard. It's hard for a mother to do something to a boy. Tell me it's 8 or 10 or 12 years old. Some of them boys are big and strong. And a mother, you know, of course, I remember this one guy. He was as big as I was, and he said he was, I forget how old he was. He was like 18 or something. And him and his brother was down at the stock tank one day, and they got to throwing rocks and fighting. And his mother called down and said, "You boys stop throwing them rocks." And said, "I threw a rock and hit my brother right in the head, ripped his head open. He went to the house." He said, "My mother picked up a great big switch. She come down there. I was 18 years old. She reached up, got me by the ear, bent me over, and she beat me on the backside." He said, "My mother wasn't a very big woman. She sure carried a big switch." And he said, "I knew better to say that back to her, because I knew if I did it when Daddy got home, I'd get it five times as bad." And so that's why kids turn out to be about halfway decent. It's because they, you know, you got a man and a woman at home that are loving each other, that stands in agreement with each other instead of standing against each other. And, of course, so much of the time I have the problem when I'm trying to minister to families. They come to me and they've been married and divorced and they got two families. And then if the daddy tries to discipline one of mother's children, but it's not his child, she gets defensive to protect the child. But yet he's in the wrong. And boy, the kids learn that in a heartbeat. And then they just got a war going all the time in that home. And they'll destroy it. You know, that mother and woman, mother and daddy, if they come together in a second marriage, they're going to have to learn to work together as a team. You know, if daddy wants to discipline them children, or mama wants to discipline his children, they're going to have to say, "Hey, this is okay. We're going to have to agree upon this. You can't have this bickering over who's going to discipline these children. If you do, those kids will drive you nuts and they will ruin the marriage, and it ain't going to be decent at all." But the way to not let that happen is don't have a second marriage. You know, only have one. You know, get married one time, stay married forever. Don't have a second marriage. A young mocker refuses to listen. Good people enjoy the positive results of their words. Are words important? I mean, you just don't realize how important they are. But those who are treacherous crave violence. Words. When you speak the right kind of words, it can bring health to your flesh. You know, I couldn't grasp for a long time what the Lord meant in Proverbs 18:21, which we'll get to that someday. He says, life and death is in the power of the tongue, and everyone shall eat the fruit of their tongue. So if that's true, why do we go around saying those bad things? Oh, man, that just tickles me to death. I mean, we use that word so much. We just don't realize. You know, I mean, I can think of the curses my mother spoke of me when I was a child that I didn't realize they were a curse. I can think of the times when I was a kid at home and I'd, you know, the mailman would come. And, of course, we had a rural route, and it was quite a ways out there to the mailbox. And we had a grass yard right out in front of the house, but then a great big just dirt driveway on past that. But if it was a little cool and damp, and if it rained or whatever, and the mailman had come, I may be in the house barefooted, you know, and we didn't have houses like we got today, no carpet, nothing like that. But I just hit the front door, screen door running, barefooted, right out on the porch, right out on the grass. I'm going, Mama says, son, don't go out there in that cold grass with them bare feet. You'll catch your death of cold. Of course, I'd go out there and get the mail and come back. You know, I'm perfectly okay. The next day, I'm beginning to sniffle a little bit. Mom says, see there, you got the sniffles. I told you, if you go out there in that grass with them bare feet, you'd catch your death of cold. Some of y'all may have been guilty of saying that yourself, huh? I had learned. By the time my children came along, I can remember one day whenever the kids were going to go out in the backyard and I didn't have a fence around the house at first. And I told them, I said, now you kids stay in the backyard and play in the backyard only. I had no problem. They stayed in the backyard. They played out there all day. Never did go. I watched them. They didn't get out of the backyard ever. The next day, they were going to play in the backyard again. And my wife at that point, she made a statement. She said, now you kids don't go out in the street and play in the front yard. She said, you might get run over by a car. I heard her say, I said, why did you say that? She said, because I don't want them to go in the front yard and in the streets out there. I said, but you know, tell them to play in the backyard and that's all they'll hear and that's all they'll know. And it wasn't 5 minutes after she went back in the house. Both of them was going around the edge of the house to go to the front yard. Had to go get them. Words are very, very important. Only tell people what you want them to do. Don't give them the ability to think on the wrong words. Because the enemy will use those words. And, of course, I can only see it now. Since we have angels and they're sent to give God sends them to give charge over us, we tell our children, don't go into the street. If you do, you'll get run over and killed by a car. I've seen people say that to their children. I can only imagine one day one of them does go out there and get run over and killed. And then we go out there screaming. I can just see that confused angel sitting there saying, what's wrong with this person? They told the child if they went in the street to get run over with a car. They did. And now they're all upset. It doesn't make sense, does it? Now your angel, he don't know what to do. You told them if they go in the street, you're going to get run over. So why didn't you tell them to stay in the backyard and play? Or why didn't you say, angel, you watch over them and protect them and keep them safe from all harm? And then they'll obey you. They'll do what you tell them. See, I can only imagine how confused some of our angels must be. They must have to go back and ask the Lord, Lord, what is this crazy guy talking about? You sent me down there to protect them. They're talking like they want to die. Can't you imagine the confusion? Because if we listen to what we say, you listen to what people say. Start paying attention. Hear people's voice in the church, not the people in the world, because they don't know nothing. But you start paying attention to what people say. Oh, I just can't find a job. I've been looking for 2 weeks. I cannot find a job. Hey, you want a job? You pray in faith for a job. I can think of a man right here in this church, and they come regular. And him and his wife came up here one time. He'd been out of work for months. I prayed for him a job, and he got a beautiful job the next week. Didn't he? Yeah. There's his wife's steps right there. How long had he been out of work?
13 months.
13 months. And they came up, and I said, no problem. You need a job? I'll pray you one in. And I did, and God gave him a job. I think on Sunday, I think he got it by Tuesday or something.
3 days later,
he had a job. Hadn't had one in 13 months. When you ask in faith, what does God do? He shows up. And it was a good one too, wasn't it? A very good job. He said some of the best pay he had ever had. We won't talk about numbers here. Don't make no difference. But he said it's one of the best paying jobs he'd ever had. Now, what is God capable of? I mean, when you ask him in faith, when you go to him and you're walking in obedience to his word, what did he say you could come and ask him for? Anything. That's just like that guy out there that he had moved here from somewhere. He was a big VP or something for a big ice plant. And he come out to where we were working. We were thinking about buying ice from them. And I'm talking to him about Jesus. And as we're talking, I said, you know, we're talking about he's trying to buy a house or had bought a house here. And he's trying to sell his house where he come from. And he said, I put it on the market a couple of months ago, and I hadn't been able to sell it. And he said, man, that was two big house payments just really cost me. I really need to get rid of that house. I said, are you a Christian? Really a good Christian? You go to church? Oh, yeah. I said, then let's step over into the world of faith. I said, I'll pray the prayer of faith for you, and I guarantee the king that I serve, he'll sell that house for you. I said, how quick do you need to get rid of it? He said, as quick as possible. I said, okay, good. I prayed the prayer of faith. He said, guarantee he'll sell it for you, quick. He called me that same week and said, Thurman, this is unbelievable. My house sold today. Isn't it amazing how we say it's unbelievable when God comes and does something? We ought to say, hey, just what I expected. Praise God. You prayed the prayer of faith. It happened. But see, we're so steeped in sin, we don't even know enough of the Word to get our prayers answered. Now, if that guy had known, he could have prayed that prayer for himself. Yes, Miss Deborah?
And tell you that the good Lord even listens whenever you're not quoting Matthew 18:19, because my mother and I were just having a phone conversation whenever I was out of work, and she had called to see what kind of a job I was looking for or whatever, and we were discussing different types of jobs, and she said, well, that's the kind of job you need. And I said, yeah, that's the kind of job I need. Well, by the next Friday, I had an interview that came through for just that kind of job.
Amen.
And was hard.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I know you're a praying woman, though, Deborah. I mean, I know you. I know that you pray about everything. You know, so God's always listening to your prayer. You know, so because you've learned how to walk in obedience to His Word. So when you talk the Word of God, and so He answers your prayer. And He's no respecter of persons. Just like Cheryl. I mean, her sister-in-law, her daddy lives in Houston. And he had a massive whatever was problem with his intestines, and sometimes that's very critical. And of course, Judy is a nurse, an RN, and everything. But who does she call for prayer? Her sister-in-law Cheryl, because she knows how to pray. She saw her daddy get healed, and so man, when she saw Cheryl bring her daddy out of that thing by faith, she called and said, I need Cheryl, I need you to pray for my daddy. I'm on the way to Houston. And, you know, he could die, you know, with what he's got. Cheryl prayed the prayer of faith that already had him in surgery. So she prayed the prayer of faith that the surgery would go great and everything. And she called Artie back today after she got down there. Hey, she said, praise God for that prayer. Said he's went through the surgery great, and he's doing great, and he's recovering wonderful. Yeah. And just think, what can we get God to do when we're walking in obedience to his word? Isn't that amazing? He said that. Anything. All you got to do is do what I tell you. Now then, good people enjoy the positive results of their words, but those who are treacherous crave violence. I don't want to be around those kind of people. Okay, verse 3 and 4. Those who control their tongue, those that do what? Control their tongue will have a long life. What if you don't control your tongue? You're going to have a shorter one. Is that what he's saying? You know, we read this and we don't believe this stuff. We don't know. We just have a problem believing that this book is, God is behind this thing and everything he said still works today. It is a law book for life. And it ain't never going to change. It's going to work for Lisa. It's going to work for her daughter. It's going to work for Deborah. It's going to work for every one of us. And it don't make any difference whether we believe it or not. It's going to work. Because God wrote this book, didn't he, young lady? This is his words. You know, do you think he's big enough to make these things come to pass? Sure he is. So those who control their tongue will have a long life. Now, sometimes when somebody does something to you, you really need to, instead of letting that thing flap, you need to stick it out there and bite on it real hard and then see how hard it is to talk with your tongue bit. It's really hard to talk. So until you can get to where you can control it, keep it under pressure. You see? It's hard to fuss at somebody or cuss them out or do anything else if you got your tongue bit between your teeth. Because if that tongue don't move, you can't talk. It's got to move. So if you think you're going to say something that's not going to glorify God or not going to edify the person, bite your tongue. Just hold that thing down and you'll find out that those who control their tongue will have a long life. Now, if you've got a sharp tongue and you go around cutting people down and saying bad things to people all the time, you don't realize what you're doing is you're shortening your life. Is that what that's saying? That's what that's saying. Those who control their tongue will have a long life. A quick retort can ruin everything. How easy is it to give a quick retort? I ain't going to zip that thing up, are you, girl? Oh, me. Is it easy to come back with a quick retort? Oh, yeah, it's easy. I mean, it takes some work. It takes some work. You know, I've done it. I mean, we've all done it. You know, I've done it far too many times in my life. Lazy people want much but get little. Is that true? Yep, the lazy ones, they want the nice house. They want the nice car. Ooh, they say, gee, I wish I could live in that nice house you live in. I wish I could drive that new Lexus that you're driving. You know, of course, I don't drive a Lexus or nothing like that. I'm just talking about y'all, you know. But I mean, there's not anything wrong with that, you know. But I will say one thing. If you're driving a Lexus, you've probably done something right in life and you've probably been a very hard worker. More than likely, it was not handed to you. Now, there may be a few of you out there that daddy passed something down or mama passed something down and you were really blessed, and that's okay. But I can tell you, if daddy did it, then daddy worked hard. But somebody worked hard. You know, somebody worked hard and spent midnight hours and provided that so you can drive that, so you can have that nice house. Lazy people want much but get little. But those who work hard will prosper and be satisfied. So I'm not afraid of hard work. I can lay right down beside it and go to sleep anytime. No, that ain't the way I do it, is it, Dave? Today I got tickled when we were trying to get ready to come here just late this afternoon. We were putting, we was getting ready to go to the post office, really. And we were putting sacks of mail. We had, I think, 41 bags of mail today. Over $2,000 worth of postage just today. Just today. But that's something, isn't it? Over $2,000 worth of postage, 41 bags full of mail to take to the post office, and Dave's running, Phil's running, and I'm running, and I run back in to get the checkbook so I can pay them at the post office, and the girls are standing there watching us. I come running through, and the girls all spread said, "Look out, he's coming back through." They knew I wasn't walking. So they take the babies and jump out of the way right quick so nobody gets knocked down or run over. I'm in a hurry. Run back, get to shape. Run back out there. We jump in the van right quick. And little John wants to go. And Dave said, come on, right quick. And then he comes running out the door and throwed him in the van. You know, that's the way sometimes we live our life out there. But sometimes we have to get with it. We only got so many minutes to get things done, and the girls had worked all night. They had been up, they were stamping, and of course, I don't know whether, Krista was the one that broke the, was she the one, or you broke the stamper, but I think Krista's the one that brought it down to it. Boy, that girl can work. I mean, she lays them envelopes out, and that temper, bam, 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 bam. I mean, she's going 90 miles an hour with that thing. And then of course, Cheryl Foddy broke it today. She was stamping with it too. But they're putting our return address and all that stuff. And boy, when you got 7,000 pieces of mail to stamp, that's a lot of them. You know it? But those girls in the last couple of days have worked day and night to get these things out. They definitely is no lazy people around the ministry center. I mean, whenever Rosemary, you can say amen to that, right, Rosemary? I mean, there was some hard work going on around that place. Lazy people want much, but don't get little. But get little. In other words, somebody, if you're lazy, don't come out to ministry center because we're going to drive that devil out of you. That's for sure. You won't get to keep him long. But those who work hard will prosper and be satisfied. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the next ones. Those who are godly hate lies. So those of us that are godly, we're supposed to hate lies. The wicked come to shame and disgrace. Godliness helps people all through life. So what does godliness do for you? Helps you how long? All through life. So you think it's going to pay. Lisa, is there any difference in your life from the time you were godless and when you become a godly? Oh my, I know your background. That's why I was going to ask you that question. You, some people hadn't lived where you've lived, but now then you've found the godly side.
Right.
And your life has been totally changed, hasn't it?
Damascus Road experience, that's what I
had. A Damascus Road experience, just like Paul. Praise the Lord. And your eyes were open, and life's lots better on this side, isn't it? Now then you can only say, I wished I'd have known this when I was my daughter's age. If you could have known this, how much better your life would have been. But see, we read these kind of things, but here's a little lady that knows it works. She's been there on the other side when her and her family were not godly. And so she lived in a godless world, and it was wicked over there. It was wicked. But godless people, or godliness, helps people all through life. If we could only teach the principles of godliness, the principles of the kingdom, to our children, all of them, all the way through. That's amazing. Today, one of the airline operations that I am associated with, called the AOPA, the Airplane Owners and Pilots Association, they sent me a stack of about 10 different Christmas cards, wanting me to order some of these to give to people. And I read through every example. And I picked up the phone, called them. And I said, you know, you said call if you want to order these. She said, yes, how many would you like? I said, none. She said, well, what did you call for then? I said, to tell you that this is Christmas is Jesus' birthday. At least that's the day we celebrate Jesus' birthday. And not one single thing or not one single one of these that gives glory to Jesus. They talk about Santa Claus. They show Christmas trees. But nothing that shows the Christ child. Nothing talks about Jesus. And I said, I'll tell you what, I'd like to talk to the manager. And so she connected me to the manager. And I told him my same thing. And I said, you know, are you a Christian? He said, yes. I said, then you need to start putting Christmas cards out that glorify the King. It's his birthday. I don't think he likes it the way we're doing it. And I said, if you're a Christian, you need to do it God's way. And he said, well, sir, I'm sorry, I don't have control over that. I said, well, okay, if you don't have control over that, take me off your list. I don't want ever to have another one of these things sent to my home. He said, well, we can do that. I said, I'm a godly man. If it don't glorify my King, I don't even want it in my house, so take me off the list. That's what I told him. I think it's time the Christians start standing up. You know, I mean, we have backed down and let the world run over us. We back down and let a woman, Madeline O'Mary O'Hara, take, you know, prayer out of school, and then we just went downhill from there. Yeah, I know. I mean, but who can stop that? We can. We got to start doing something for Jesus, right? I mean, this year, we ought to walk down the street saying, praise God, it's Jesus' birthday. You glorifying the King? You know, somebody starts looking at a Santa Claus deal, walk up and say, just tell all everybody there, you know, this guy here, this guy, he's just some man in a suit. He's not real. He's not the reason for the season. The reason for the season is Jesus. When my kids was born and coming along, I never told them Santa Claus was real. I said, this is Santa Claus. Daddy is the one that brings the presents and puts under the tree. This thing about Santa Claus is just a fake deal. I said, Jesus is a reason for the season. Both my kids grew up knowing what Christmas was about. You know, they had, you know, they looked at that. Yeah, we had Christmas. We give each other gifts. We done those kind of things. But they never looked to Santa Claus as nothing. I mean, I don't want them to believe that this guy in this thing is something to do with Christmas. He ain't going to climb down the chimney and bring them a gift. That's a lie. That's a lie, and I don't want my kids to grow up thinking Daddy's a liar. If I lie to them about that, what else will I lie to them about? Did God say He hates lies? So I ain't going to lie to mine. I'm going to tell them the truth. Somebody said, you're a little too far out. Okay, that's where I am. I'm just going to get further out. I sure ain't going to get no closer in, I'll say that. I'm going to get further out there for Jesus. Those who are godly hate lies. The wicked come to shame and disgrace. Godliness helps people all through life while the evil are destroyed by their wickedness. Now, wait a minute. If you're not godly, then what are you? You're wicked or evil. And the evil are destroyed by their wickedness. So you see why people die? Because they're not doing what God says. Who is behind this law that's making it come to pass? Who? The King. God is behind this law. I mean, is He the King of the universe? You really believe He's the King of the universe? You think He made everything that's made? You think the devil does anything that Jesus don't know about? No. You think there's anything that happens that the God of gods, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, you think there's anything goes on even in your heart that He don't know about? You think He knows every hair on your head? You think they're all numbered? You think He even knows how many eyebrows you got, eyelashes, and everything else, right? Now, if He knows all that, the devil ain't doing nothing behind God's back, is he? No, He's in control. The King's in control. Who made this law book? The King. Who made this law book? The King. Who fulfills this law book? The King. He's the one that does everything. He knows everything. You know, some people have a real problem with that. But He's the King. And I guarantee He's in control. And He's the one that makes every bit of this come to pass. Next couple of verses. Some who are poor pretend to be rich. Others who are rich pretend to be poor. Now, that's true, isn't it? I don't know why people do that, but some people just, they're poor, they want to make you think they're rich. You know, so that's just the way it is. I got tickled at one of the big preachers on television one time. He said, I would call his name, but I guess I better not. He said, I was driving down the road, and there's a little junky Volkswagen, about 40 years old, fenders falling off of it and everything else, and had a sticker on the back, my God is my provider. He said, we pulled up to a street sign, a stoplight, and I pulled up beside him. I said, if God can't provide for you no better than that, won't you take that sign off? I thought, wow. And he said that on national television. But you know, I mean, he is a godly man, really a godly man, and God has provided for him. He has a big church, and he is really a godly man. And I love the guy with all my heart. But he is a believer in the Word, and he stands on the Word, I will have to say. And, you know, it's just great when you run into men that are not afraid to pull up and say that and say, hey, you know, if God, that's just like the day that it's amazing. One day we were out there and Cheryl had bought this beautiful fur coat. You know that all of you, most of you know that this last year she bought a full-length sheared mink coat, you know, which normally those things cost $10,000. She bought it off of eBay from an estate sale, and it cost her $29.50 to get it here.
$27.50.
Okay. So $27.50. So she comes, I pull this beautiful 421 out that we're going to go flying, big twin-engine airplane, beautiful thing. And we're putting fuel in, and she comes walking out in her mink coat, plum, and she steps up the stairs and gets in, and a guy comes over, and I'm talking to him about Jesus. And he's got a little bitty Piper Cub over there. And I said, are you a Christian? And he said, yeah. And he said, what are you talking to me about Jesus for? I said, because I'm a creature. I'm a new creature. I'm a believer in Jesus. He said, you're a Christian, and you fly an airplane like that, and you got a wife dressed like that? I said, so what's wrong with that? He said, well, to be a good Christian, you need to be poor. I said, boy, you've been listening to the wrong teachings. I said, the God I serve is the God of prosperity. I mean, it's obvious he'd never read about Solomon and David and all the gold. I mean, I ain't got nothing compared to what them guys had. Is that right, brother? I mean, Solomon and David, they had gold of everything. So, what is wrong if you're obedient? God promises to give you the desires of your heart. So what's wrong with that? What's wrong with having things if God give it to you? I mean, after all, God obviously wanted me to have this airplane because he paid for it cash and give it to me. I never made a payment on the thing. But every one I got, he did that. Isn't that something? When you don't have to finance nothing, when the money's there, and all you got to do is just, hey, and somebody calls and asks you, how much money do you need to pay for that airplane? And you tell them, and the next day there's a check in the mail to pay for it. You can't beat a deal like that. I love it. Don't you? I mean, that's my Jesus. I mean, he's the one that provides, you know. He takes care of us. Then it says down here, the rich can pay a ransom, but the poor won't even get threatened. Now then, I never had to worry about my kids going to school and being kidnapped. Yeah, thank you. That's the word I was looking for. Kidnapped. Everybody knew we might have lived in a fairly decent house, normal house, like everybody else. It wasn't a big, giant monster, but it was a nice home. But we lived in a normal house. But, you know, they knew I wasn't worth $20 million. If they had known I was worth $20 million, then I might be concerned about my kids getting kidnapped, right? Somebody said, hey, this guy's worth $20 million. His kid's walking down the street. I'll just kidnap them, and I'll demand $1 million for one of his kids, and he'll give it, or I'll threaten to kill that kid. Now, that happens, doesn't it? You never hear of anybody being kidnapped and a ransom demanding if they're a family living in the slums, right? No, never, because they ain't got no money. So, the rich can pay a ransom, but the poor won't even get threatened. Now, which side of that fence had you rather live on? Do you want to be the poor or you want to be the well-off? You want to be the well-off? You want to be able to bless somebody when they need to be blessed? Is that the best way? Lord, the Lord tells us to be a blessing. You know what kind of privilege it is? And this happens to me. It's happened lots of times in this church. Somebody, man or woman, it's happened both ways. More with women than it does with men, but it happens both ways. Somebody walks in and they got to have $300 to pay their rent, or $500, or $1,000. And it's a blessing to have the money to be able to give them. You know? I'd hold up, brother. Jesus said, it is better to be able to give than to receive. I used to not understand it, but now I do. I love to be on the side that I can give. So I can bless you. So you can work hard and become a blessing to bless somebody else. Is that what the kingdom's all about? That's what it's about. Blessing. Next couple of verses and then we'll quit. We'll go through 9 and 10. The life of the godly is full of light and joy. Now, is that where you want to live, Lisa? Absolutely. Not where you lived most of your life, though, was it, girl? But you're living there now, aren't you? Light and joy. This girl, I mean, she comes out to minister with her baby here. I mean, and she's always smiling. I mean, just like she is right now. You never see her when she's not smiling. She's working. She's cleaning. She's doing everything out there. But she's on fire for Jesus. She's just a light out there among us. The life of the godly is full of light and joy, but the sinner's light is snuffed out. You lived there for a while too, didn't you? When your light was totally snuffed out. And you didn't like that, did you? No. None of us do. But a lot of people live there. And a lot of them live there because they don't even know what's on the other side because nobody ever told you. But when you get a hold of it, pride leads to arguments. So just get rid of the pride. You know, don't let that pride do anything to you. Pride leads to arguments, and those who take advice are wise. Somebody walks up to you and you ask them about something and you analyze the situation and say, well, and you know they're a real godly man or woman, and you tell them the situation and you sit there and they analyze it a little bit and the Lord gives them something and you say, well, you know, I believe if I was you, I would do this. So you write that down in your little book. You take that advice and you go to another godly man or woman. And you say, what do you think about this situation? Now, the Lord says we shall seek the counsel of many wise, godly people. You don't ever take what even one godly one says. Your best thing is to seek godly wisdom from several. What do you think about this? Because there's godly people that do give you wrong advice sometimes. So you go get two or three or four or five. People you know that are walking in integrity with the Lord and ask them their opinion about something for advice. And then put all of it together, pray over it, and make your choice. The Lord says you're very wise when you do that. The life of the godly is full of light and joy, but the sinner's light is snuffed out. Pride leads to arguments, and those who take advice are wise. Now, if you get to arguing about something, you know, somebody gets smart with you. Well, I know better than you do. What do you mean, you dummy? Don't you know more than that? Yeah, what do you mean, come ask me for advice? You know, and then you start an argument. Is arguments good in the body of Christ? They should be non-existent. They should be non-existent. And arguments at home between a man and wife should be non-existent. Should be no such thing as an argument. I guess we had to call them heated discussions. Huh? No. We have to discuss things, but we don't have to get it into a heat, do we? No, we don't. Father, we thank you and praise you for the great and wonderful things you do for your word, that you tell us what you like and what you don't like. Lord, every one of us have to adhere to this word. None of us are exempt. You hold every one of us accountable because you're God and we're your children. So help all of us, Lord, to listen to these things and to walk holy in your presence. Because, Lord, we want to be godly. We want to have long, good, healthy lives. We don't want no sickness and disease. And we want you to be happy with what we do while we're here on this earth. And we thank you for showing us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.